call the title of this message, The Chief Cornerstone. The Chief Cornerstone. And I'd like to make some comments before I even get into the message. And I'd like to say, if the Bible really is the Word of God, then it must back up whatever it is that we believe. And if it is not, or if it is questionable, then we need to get rid of what we think is the Bible and find the real Word of God. Well, I was supernaturally informed that it really is God's Word and that I needed to listen to it day and night. And that as a little child, we need to turn to the Bible because that's where we're going to find life. But never do we ever try to believe, to prove what we think that the truth is by using God's Word to back up what we think. You see, little children in school read to learn and not so as to prove. And therefore, this is probably the main reason that we are to be converted over to the childlike mindsets. I was thinking the other day that the end time exhortation to the churches will probably be what we find in Mark 1:15, where he said, repent and believe the gospel. And I'd like to say, the message will be repent and believe the scriptures. See, the church, by and large, prefers their creeds and their private interpretations over the plain scriptures. And as such, something as important as the Godhead mystery, 1 Timothy 2:3:16, is kept hidden by their inherited concepts found nowhere within God's real word. And as important as John 17:3 is, I mean, eternal life is at stake. And yet, you know, where Jesus says, eternal life is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. And this verse of Scripture is almost totally ignored. It's not left out of the Scriptures. It is ignored. And so instead of working feverishly to prove some wormy doctrine, how about hearing God's Word and believing it? That would make sense to me. And also, an exhortation to all real Christian followers, Christ followers, don't play both ends against the middle, as the old saying goes. If this word is actually the real word of God, then go by it. But if not, then are there any openings at the Elk Club? We need to join some other organization. See, I see the scriptures, and the few there be that find it, picture from Genesis to Revelation, and for me, whatever it costs is the road I want to take. See, one day we will hear Christ say either, depart from me, you are workers of iniquity, or well done, good and faithful servant. And the other day, I mean, these are little things that wake me up sometimes in the mornings, and this thought occurred to me early one morning. It's awakened by the word to the word. The word will wake us up. And at the end of it we will be turned to the Word by the Word. See, our brethren are in danger of hellfire. And we were too, but God has determined to wake us up. And see, truth makes men free from the dangers of hellfire. It's not the listening to the Bible or the reading of the Bible that makes men free. It's truth that makes men free. And so Jesus told his brethren, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. However, our brethren are not continuing in God's word, but rather in the logic of men and demons. Now, God's mercy and grace does not necessarily mean God's approval. If God has mercy and grace, and I said that, and some people were affected by it, and see, it somehow, when God has mercy and grace, we accept, or we mistake it for approval. But mercy and grace are for unmerited favor. It's not because we deserve it. We don't earn it. And so they are in spite of instead of because of. And while God's approval is on those who carefully hear his word and then do it, and see, that's what he said, those are the ones that are build their house on a rock. They hear the word and they do it. And in the Matthew 7:21, people, they said, well, Lord, we did this and we did that and we did all these things. And there was no mercy or grace that was given to them. As a matter of fact, there was no approval either. And because in verse 26, they had access to God's word, but they went by their creeds and their traditions anyway. And so anyway, repentance is a gift from the Creator unto his sinful creation. And so he's not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. And so anyway, as I said before, Christ was the only man ever that was worthy to be worshipped. And we have to understand that, because God made him to be this, and God made him to be that, and God made him to be whatever he was. And it says that God has highly exalted him with a name above all other names. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And in verse 11, this is in Philippians 2, verse 11, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so when we worship Jesus, we are also worshiping God. And it's not because he is God, but God has exalted him. He has lifted him up. And so and so another thought here is that God's word, without the Holy Spirit revealing it, is not actually God's word. Sometimes we read it, we say, well, I'm reading God's word. And we are told in 1 Corinthians 2:11 that only the Holy Spirit knows God's and truth. He's the only one that knows. And only those who are led by the Holy Spirit then understand the deep things or the deep truths from God. And God has designed it that way. The chief cornerstone, I'm going to get to that message now, in 1 Peter 2:5 is a promise that applies to the real churches of God, and I'm going to make it as personal as I can to this church itself. Back in Isaiah 28:16, the prophet Isaiah is being used by God to speak of a future time when God is going to begin his great and final church or kingdom, and is going to use a perfect or perfected man to be the chief cornerstone of his end time church. Now, we can't take and make this man into anything except a man if we want a chief cornerstone. And so when God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, he is not speaking about deity. He's talking about a man. A man son like us, an only begotten son, whose righteous obedience would one day make him the chief cornerstone for his great and final end time church. However, like I said, I'd like to make this prophecy a little bit more on the personal side and say, I don't think we have the name that we have by accident. In both Isaiah and 1 Peter, it says that God was going to lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And it does not mean that we are Zion, but I'm glad we have the name Zion. And I would like to say that in what God had begun to do for us, and so in order to be like the rest of the building, the chief cornerstone would have to be made like the rest of the stones. And so in Hebrews 2:6, we are told that Christ was made like unto us, his brethren. He was made like unto us. He did not take upon him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham, a man. And so nowhere, anywhere, do we find him anything except a man. And this is why I have been so dogmatic. If we go by the scriptures, he's a man. If we go by church doctrine and traditions, then he can be anything. In fact, almost all of the scriptures from Genesis to Hebrew to Revelation associate the identity of Christ with the makeup of a man rather than deity. As such, we don't even have one clear scripture in context anywhere that would even seem to make Christ into deity. It doesn't exist. And see, the true identity of Christ has and probably always will be the battleground between righteous men and deceived men. And somehow, God has had mercy even upon the deceived men. However, and from the scriptures, it would appear that God wants to get men out of their darkness and into his marvelous light. And since the Holy Spirit was given so as to lead and guide men into all truth. And this came up in the conversation this morning in the testimonies. And somebody made the statement, well, if all truth was given, is it possible that somebody could come into all truth? And I'm saying, I don't think so. I think we can come into more truth and more truth and more truth, but I don't think that when we die that we're going to have all truth. There's not any person going to have all truth. They're going to have more truth, and they might have more truth than the one next to them, but that's not the issue. But if God wants the Holy Spirit was given to lead into all truth, wouldn't he also at some point want to lead men out of all deception? I'm saying the deceptive part of it is more important than the all truth at this point. And if God is going to finish the work in righteousness in Romans 9:28, would not God at some point in time bring forth a righteous people? Or is it maybe possible that most people would never recognize a righteous people if they saw it? In the vision that one of the women from our body had years ago, she saw, looking into the church, she saw a little white room. And anyway, I have access to the vision, or to that, the writing of the vision. I don't have it with me at the moment, but anyway, and as I have been looking lately, just a handful of people, but the attitude and the revelations and the things that are coming out of a handful of people in this little church makes me think that I am starting to see the little white room. And white would signify righteousness, holiness, godliness, the right attitude, the right, you know, there's something developing in people. It's in me. It's happening. And it's not by some goodness that's in me. It's because of the mercy and the grace of God. But he's beginning to bring us to a place. We heard things this morning that were phenomenal in the testimonies. And it may be possible. Now, why do I recognize the Bible as the eternal Word of God that was given for all men to go by? We are to go by it exactly. And yet, even most churchgoers question the Bible's authority within their own souls. And you know what? I don't know why. Not for the life of me do I know why people question the Bible. And yet they do. And I was taught subtly. It was a subtle doctrinal way that it was being taught. But I was taught to question the doctor, or the Bible, to critique it, you know. And I was told that some chapters were ahead of other chapters, and the Bible was not in the right order, and some things were going to happen different in the Bible. And I think, by who? Who has the great wisdom to decide all that? Who is that smart? God has put the thing together. God has written it has spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us by his Son, and has kept the Bible intact. And before I was ever born, God was at work keeping the Bible the way he wanted it. And so the Bible has become the sum total of all. It's all I want. It's all I need. And why? I'm not really sure what has taken place, except to say, I'm glad that it has happened and is happening. I am really happy with it. See, hearing only God's word with an ear that only wants to hear the truth will cause a faith substance to rise up that defies what we call human logic. See, all I'm familiar with is human logic. I mean, that's all I have been over the years. Words of wisdom by men, you know, enticing words. Words that just would grip, you know, and I'd hear them and I'd think, oh boy, I'm sure glad I heard that. That was phenomenal. And now as I look back, I think, where in the ding-dong did that come from? It didn't come out of the scriptures. See, human logic is often mistaken for spiritual logic or discernment. And in fact, those in Jude 19 probably thought that their sensual reasoning was the same as spiritual discernment. I heard someone say years ago that they got vibes, or vibrations. And I'm not sure what they meant exactly, But by those vibes, that person was sure that they could discern spiritual things accurately. And if they saw somebody and they got vibrations, you know, they could tell whether that person was good or evil. And any truly godly person would quickly see the fallacy of something as foolish as this thought pattern. However, the deceptions of the devil work this way, and when people use their human senses to try and understand spiritual realms, then we have the word sensual in action, as was used in Jude verse 19. And as such, this type of discernment is what governs today's church. See, it says in Jude 19, it's just a simple, funny little verse. It's just one line, one statement. It says, and these are those who separate themselves. And then the word sensual is all by itself, sensual. And then it says, having not the Spirit. Well, you know what? If they were sensual and they had not the Spirit, it tells me that they were discerning things by their own human senses, and that's why we have a division within the churches. Each, you know, great men rise up, they think they're great, and they decide things and discern, they think they discern things, and so they make their decisions, and one says he believes this, another one doesn't believe that. And I remember a minister one time, and he said, he was bringing some things, and I said, but it seems to, the scriptures seem to disagree. I mean, some of the scriptures. And I was being kind. It was a nice conversation. And he said, oh, yeah, he said, I know that there's scriptures that disagree with what I think here. He said, but one of these days we'll come to find out that the scriptures agree with it. You know what? That is not trying to find out what God said. That is trying to prove what you think you believe. It don't work. See, the 2 Timothy 3, 5 and the Jude 19 church structure is a normal for today, and not the exception. That we have those that have a form of godliness and deny God's power, and we have the Jude 19 people who are divisive and use our natural human senses and work without the Holy Spirit. I didn't realize how much I was working without the Holy Spirit until the Word of God began to bring me to my senses, and I realize I need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me. No wonder we have so many church splits. No wonder we have so many divisions. I wonder how many churches are held, you know, together through legalism. You know, I'm beginning to understand that many churches are held together through legalisms and fear, rather than a genuine love for God and His Word, and His. And we are to love both deeply and intimately. See, we can't really love God, and if we don't love His Word. If I wrote love letters to my wife, and I don't know if I did, but I wrote some. But and my wife received me, but not the love letters. She says, "I believe you, but I don't believe the letters that you write." That wouldn't make any sense. And so we have to, if we're going to believe God, we have to believe His Word. And we have to love His Word as we love Him. And the Bible says there is no fear in perfect love. And so ignorance is really the basis for all fear. Ignorance is the basis. And so according to Psalms chapter 1, God blesses those who elevate His Word and meditate upon it 24/7. Well, that's kind of what has happened. We've come to the place where God is causing us to listen to His Word 24/7. And the reason is because the constant relationship with God's Word will cause the faith substance to develop within men that will please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so that's what it says. And that's in Hebrews 11:6. However, with the type of faith that knows that God is not only real, but rewards all of those who diligently seek Him. See, that's the rest of chapter 11, verse 6. But that will reward those. Then that type of faith is pleasing to God, plus the faith that understands or knows that the Bible actually is the eternal Word of God is vital within the heart and the soul of every would-be believer. I say would-be because there are a lot of people that are deceived, and God wants to bring them out of deception. And the only way out of their deception is the Word of God. And so what does the devil do? He confuses the Word. He has put in his own renditions of much of it, and people are buying it, you know, hook, line, and deception. Men with their obvious limitations have a very difficult time in even getting to know how much greater God actually is than anything men have even to compare him with. See, we try to compare God to things. You know, well, God is like this, or God is like that, or God is, you know. We have nothing that, the Bible says that his ways are past finding out. His thoughts and his ways are higher, as high above as the heavens are above the earth. How high is that exactly? We can't even find a comparison. And so, I'm not sure that that statement really tells us just how great God is. See, people use an expression, a cliche, and call the Bible the Word of God. And I'm thinking, why do they do that? You know why they do that? It is God's Word. However, why it is and how it is a great hidden mystery to both the world and the church. In 2 Peter 1:21, it tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Bible came about. Well, you know what? I believe that. And true Christians believe that. And in Hebrews 1:1-2, it tells us that God spoke to the Old Testament Jewish fathers through the prophets, through holy prophets, and in these last days has spoken to the rest of us through his Son, and of course, and his Son's disciples, who are also prophets. And so people say, well, the Bible really was only written by men. You know what? They're right. And the problem is, not knowing the unlimited ability and makeup of God, men aren't able to visualize the fact that these holy men spoke and wrote exactly what God put within them to speak and write. And see, and that has taken me some time for me to grasp that, but I'm starting to get it. And since God said he would put his own words in his Son's mouth in Deuteronomy 18:18, read that, Deuteronomy 18:18. God said, I will put my own words in his mouth. Jesus himself told us that he only spoke what the Father told him to say. And John the Baptist, in John 3:34, that's another good one to read, John 3:34, John the Baptist speaking says, he whom God sent, he's speaking of Christ, speaks the words of God. So if God sent him, and that's what it says back in John 17:3, you know, that they would know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom God sent. See, God sent him. And he that is sent by God speaks, you know, the words of God. And then in reality, what we read within the Bible are the actual words of God put within men by the awesome ability of God and spoken by men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. Mystery? Oh, yeah. But you know what? Faith causes us to understand that that is true. And faith comes by the hearing of God's Word. But the hearing of the private interpretations and the creeds and the doctrines of the church won't make you know these things. And so, unbeknownst to millions, this is why we call the Bible the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And once faith causes us to understand all of this, then the Word of God will automatically take on a new dimension. And that is what has been happening to me. It scares me. And I love it. The more I hear it, the more I love it. And the more I love it, the more I hear it. And after a while, all I want to hear is God's Word. I don't want to hear something else. And so, as we are to love God with all of our hearts and our souls and everything within us, God wants us to love His Word in the same way. And so, if that our greatest delight is in His Word, which we meditate upon it day and night, which would seem to me would not give us the time to entertain other things. If you meditate on God's Word day and night, when do you have time to meditate on anything else? And besides that, heaven and earth are going to pass away. So are all of the books that are written. So is Jimmy Swaggart's books. So is Benny Hinn's book. So is everybody else's books. They're going to all pass away. The only thing that's going to be left are these words that are here, that are in front of us, that we are to go by. And so if men can ever comprehend that the Bible is the words of God written through chosen men, then why would anyone want to settle for ignorant thoughts written down as they try hopelessly to write about the God they really don't know? Is that something to think about? Why would we want to entertain the words of men who are writing about a God that they probably don't know? And then we're going to take in some more of their deceptions. And I'm thinking, I don't think so. In 1 Timothy 2, 4 and 5, and somebody in our church read the verses through chapter through verse 4 this morning, and I was going to get up and add verse 5, because I knew that's the important verse in the whole setting. God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then the word for, because there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The whole emphasis of that whole chapter, that whole setting, is on verse 5. The knowledge of the truth is there is one God and one mediator. And see, so what happens, we bypass, and this person did not intentionally do that, but I thought that is the way that we are. We got through verse 4. God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the knowledge of the truth? Is it important? It is a life and death issue. It is carefully written down for those who receive a love for the truth. See, those without a 2 Thessalonians 2:10 real love for the truth will never catch 1 Timothy 2:5. And in fact, in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, the next verse, it tells us that if men refuse to receive a love for the truth, don't tell me this, God will send them strong delusions. God will send them strong delusions if they refuse to receive a love for the truth. The word delusion in the dictionary, and here's what it says. It says false opinions in spite of overwhelming evidence contrary. Delusion is a false opinion in spite of overwhelming evidence contrary to that opinion. Okay, let me say it again. A delusion is a false opinion in spite of overwhelming evidence contrary to it. We have some issues that are unscriptural, that are major issues in the Bible. I won't even, in the churches today. And so, contrary to what the Bible has to say, people insist that these doctrines are true. Well, you know what? It's going to be a real sad day on the day of judgment when men stand and try to think that what they have believed is true, because it isn't, and so that men will believe a lie. Is it possible that we can see some of this? And I'm saying, I can see a lot of this. However, ignorance as to what the Bible really is a devil's main weapon. His weapon is the ignorance concerning the Bible, and so many people are deceived and are taught that the creeds and the traditions of their church is either the real Word of God or is equal to God's Word. People are taught that. But the creeds and what we have, it's different than the Bible. But it's equal to the Bible. It's just another prophet. It's just by some other people that were led and guided by the Spirit. And so being like sheep, Churchgoers believe what respected leaders tell them. Right or wrong. Been there, done that. They're like sheep, see? And so the world goes on. And I heard something the other day that really did something for me. Someone made the statement that echoed what the Samaritan men said. And this individual said, I want to hear him myself. And that is basically what the voice told me to do 17 years ago. You didn't want to find me? You have to look for me where I am. Or how about you have to hear me yourself? And so that's what I have been doing. Now, I'm not sure if the voice I heard was an angel or somebody God sent, or if it was the Son of God. And it could have been either. It could have been the Son, because he echoes exactly what the Father wants. And I want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear any more theories. I've heard theories all of my life. No, I don't want to hear no more church theologies that are by misguided leaders who maybe are under great delusions. See, as God often does, he has shown men the right way, and he's also shown men the wrong way. And as such, God has carefully told all Bible readers that in order to find him, and therefore find the truth, they must somehow engage the Holy Spirit, who is the only one that actually knows God, and therefore the truth and the all truth. See, if he has the potential of leading and guiding us into all truth, then he must have an understanding of all truth. And he is, because he's part of God. However, this requires something that is very hard to acquire, and it's called faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we took the reverse of it, with faith, then it is possible. And then it tells us what faith is. It is believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And you know what? I'm starting to believe that. And you know what that also does? It takes away your fear of men. What difference does it make what people like and what they don't like? What does matter is what does God say? And it comes by hearing in God's word. And so in order to do things God's way, we must do things God's way. That's kind of a strange statement, but in order to do things God's way, we have to do things God's way. In James 4:7, we have to start by submitting to the word of God. It says in there, submit to God. It's kind of a blanket statement. And it's like, what does he mean by that? You know, I mean, it's hard for the, since the devil has added so much to God's word, it's hard for us to you know, in the minds of people. However, easy or hard, the words that lead all men to eternal life are contained within this book. And so, start listening to it. And since eternal life is at stake, keep listening to it until the effects of that word begin to take place. Well, I've heard, you know, over the years, my share of those who have said, I tried it, but it didn't work. I mean, I've heard people say that over the years. I tried it, but it didn't work. And in fact, I am in one of the best places in God that I've ever been, thanks to his word. And I really am. I mean, God has transformed everything inside of me. And so I say that if the word is not working, then the question is with the trying part. Because it does work. If we try and by unbelief expect failure, we're going to get failure. I will assure you it will fail if we expect it to. However, if men expect to be changed by God's word, then I will guarantee you it will take place and you will be changed. In Hebrews 4:12, it tells us that God's word is quick. And what that means is it starts life. It's like you put a seed in the ground and it's quickened by the sun and the soil and the rain and whatever, and it grows up into a plant. And it says his word is powerful. And then It took me a while to notice that it says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so you take a razor blade and you look at it and you shave with it, and it cuts off the fine hairs and on your face. And God's word is sharper than that razor blade. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, it says. Well, I have been experiencing all of these aspects of God's word and more. Faith comes by hearing, but so does truth that makes men free. And that's what I've been trying to say. It is not hearing God's word that makes you free. It's hearing the truth that comes out of God's word that makes you free. As such, the constant intake of God's word slowly establishes concrete doctrine that is based upon God's word alone. No wonder men are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, when we take and isolate scriptures, we have favorite scriptures that we like and others that we don't like, and some we read more and some we don't read as much because we don't understand. No wonder that people have problems. And no wonder that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but God's word will live forever. And I am beginning to understand why Jesus prayed and said, sanctify them through your truth. And then he said, your word is truth. Sanctify them through your truth. And I thought, well, how many truths are there? Pilate wanted to know, he says, what is truth? Peter tells us that if we can only be born again through God's words of truth. And I'd like to say that it's he separates the that we're not born again by... what's the word I want? By corruptible seed, but we're born again by incorruptible. That means truth. That means pure. That means holy. We're born again through incorruptible words. And so, do we or don't we go exactly by what God meant by what he said? Which is what? Well, the deceptions, the devil has fed to the indifferent masses. Do we go with that? Or the Holy Spirit reveals truths that are only available to the few there be who are willing to receive a love for the truth. I can't say that I really had a love for the truth years ago. And the reason is, I didn't even know that it mattered. I was taught certain concepts by those that I trusted until those concepts became a part of who I was. I mean, I heard them over and over and over and over. And see, that is the thing. And that is also the reason you listen to the scriptures over and over and over and over, because the truth of the scripture will become embedded and will wash out the false concepts. And with that in mind, how and why does God bless those in Psalms 1 who meditate upon his word day and night? Because God's word is truth. And when we hear it over and over and over and over, the Holy Spirit will establish life-changing eternal truths within men that will make them profitable unto God. And is that not what we want? And what I now know by the Holy Spirit leading and guiding me has the eternal word of God as a foundation rather than the theories of men. And all the difference it makes when what we know is based upon the word of God rather than upon the hand-me-down traditions and wormy leftover manna from yesterday's church experiences. And since Christ is a shepherd that leads his sheep into the greener pastures, of God, and God has given so much beyond any revelations or experiences that any of us have ever had, so that even in this life, God has new revelations. Even in this life, God has new revelations and new experiences available to those who love him and want him. See, we're thinking that when we go to heaven, it's going to be new and wonderful and everything, new revelations, new experiences. But you know what? They are available in this life as well. And as such, The title of this message is a major revelation that is almost foreign to today's church. See, men may read the verses that declare Christ as the chief cornerstone. However, by turning Christ into deity, we have no chief cornerstone. And therefore, there's no way to build the foundation of the church. And which explains the chaotic overall church structure that exists today. See, God designed the new creation church based upon the man Christ Jesus, who overcame sin, who lived perfectly by the law, who overcame the devil, and he overcame the world. And that's what he told us. He overcame everything that there was. And therefore, the rest of the lively stones are those men and women who overcome in and of Christ. See, with Christ, all things are possible, as he overcame. And when our inward image and concepts turn the man into deity, we lose the beginning structure of the church, and we end up with nothing to build the church of God upon. However, ignorant and misinformed leaders ignore this whole area of thought as though it is insignificant and listen to the devil's lies rather than believe the word of God in my life. Misinformed, ignorant leaders. See, if we can believe it as it is, we will find eternal life. In Matthew 15, 6 and 9, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees that they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. That's what he told them. And that they substitute the commandments of men for the words of God, and therefore they made the word of God of no effect. What we have, see, it's having a form of godliness and denying God's power. You know why? Because the word of God is made of no effect by false doctrines. And my question would be, how much or how little do we have to change God's word so that it begins to lose its effect? How much does it take? If we make the cornerstone into a false image and make him into a deity that does not exist, have we changed the structure of the church? And if we allow the Antichrist in 1 John 4:3 to change the image of flesh into deity, what kind of a cornerstone do we try and build the church with? And if God is referred to as the invisible God, and his Son is, quote, co-equal, is Christ also invisible? Or did the man Christ Jesus, who was perfect in the flesh, actually express the image and the nature of the invisible God as a man? See, one invisible God would not have expressed the other one. And the 1 Timothy 3:16 mystery of godliness is called great. However, the Antichrist has made his version the impossible mystery. It's not just a great mystery, it's impossible. As such, men have to look outside of the plain word of God in order to try and make the devil's version work. As such, I mean, like one time we heard a Lutheran minister that said that they know that there was infant baptism in the first church as they saw it, the names on tombstones. And it's like we thought, where do we have anything that tells us to look on tombstones? And whenever a doctrine cannot be found clearly within the word of God, my advice would be, look for a new doctrine. I mean, does not the word of God stand as is forever? If it's not found in the word of God, then turn to the word of God and find truth. Don't insist on something that's not in God's word. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.